Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for the fact that you meet us wherever we are, and that you call us forward to look and act and be like your son, Jesus, that our character can be transformed. Lord, we look forward to that, and we cooperate with that incredible work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will call us forward today and nudge us and convict us and challenge us and encourage us in the right direction. This is my prayer in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin if you like to have that, and it might help if you can't read that. You may want to definitely get that sermon outline out, because I am going to be referring to it. One thing I do want to mention before I kind of dive in, I forgot to mention, there is a yellow sheet in the bulletin. That is how you join the church if you're interested in making this your church home. The top and the bottom are both important. The top kind of makes sure that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The bottom, Christians can't just live any old way you want to. You have taken on a Lord and a Master, and that's Jesus. And so we just give a few expectations at the bottom of what that means to be part of the body of Christ. And so encourage you, if you've never made this your church home and you want to, we'd love to have you do that. You certainly can come and ask me questions afterwards if you have questions about that. But that's in your bulletin. It's a little yellow sheet. All right. One of the things that I love about being in the ministry is that I get to see a lot of life change. It is so fun to watch someone be transformed and to see a very angry person become a person of peace, or a liar become a person of authenticity. And you got a glimpse of this last Sunday if you were here with us. At the end of the message, I tried to catch some people as they came in that morning. And we did something called cardboard testimonies. And basically, people came up, and on one sheet of cardboard, they had written a struggle or something that they were really wrestling with or had wrestled with. And then they showed you another poster board that what God had done with that. And so, addicted, free, worry, peace. And just, you got to see a glimpse of the life change that's happening in this church. And that's one of the reasons I love that exercise, is because it allows you to see something that I get to see regularly, but I don't know that the average person attending gets to see as much of that. And so, here's what we're going to talk about today, and that is going to be change. We all are called to change. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he welcomes you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And the reality is we're called to move forward. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, if you were Superman, what would be your kryptonite? What would be that weakness that keeps getting you? Now, in surveys, women tend to say that they have problems with relationships, anxiety, and food. Apparently, I'm a woman. I don't know. Men struggle most with lust and anger, and that's according to the surveys, but you could be all over the place, and we all are unique individuals. And so I want you to think about this. Where do you need to grow and change? What is the current struggle? What's the place where, if you were honest and you could just sit in front of one person that you trusted and just say, you know, I am totally stuck in this area and I want to move forward. What would you say? And I would encourage you sometime during this message to write it down right there on that sermon outline, and to really think about that and begin to make that a matter of prayer. You see, I love the promise in Scripture. It's found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And the Scriptures, hopefully they'll appear behind me, but since the computer got stolen, I'm not 100%, so they are in the sermon outline. And Paul writes this, he says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He's going to carry it on. He's going to finish his work in you. And so it's not just that initial change that happens when you first come to Christ. He's going to keep working with you. It has been said that in order to change what you do, you must first change who you are at a fundamental level. And really, only Jesus can do that. And I love the powerful moments in Scripture. I think of the Gerasene demoniac, this person who was filled with demons, so many that when asked the name that was given was Legion, so lots of demons. And this person's living in a graveyard, and this person's cutting himself, and he's breaking chains, and he's a menace to the community and society. And yet Jesus drives those demons out. I mean, I don't know how many were exactly, but drives them out into a herd of pigs. Now, this is the very first case of deviled ham. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. Boo, I know. But this man went from just writhing with evil and anger and pain and brokenness to they found him in his right mind because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so kind of the foundational principle as we go into this subject and think about change is that Jesus is the ultimate source of change. That Jesus is the source of permanent, lasting, real change in your life. I love where he meets Zacchaeus, a wee little man. If you have a church background, you know the little song, and he climbs up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus, he invites himself to his house. And I mean, he meets Jesus, and there's this instant he's gone from greed and corruption to generosity. It's a powerful story of transformation in just a short period of time. Really remarkable. And then you see the story of Saul, the persecutor of the church, who meets the risen Christ and becomes Paul the great apostle. And that initial, I mean, it takes a little more time, but it is a dramatic change in his life. It's incredible what happens. And I love these examples. They're dramatic, they're instant, at least a couple of them are. And sometimes that's how God works. But I will also tell you that there's often a lot of process, and that's not always how he works. And it's not always how he works in every area. So he may do that here, but over here, it's a different story. I was reading a Christian book this week by an author I usually agree with. And however, in his section, the book was called Authentic Christianity. And he talked about one mark of the authentic Christian life is he said it's uninterrupted victory. Uninterrupted victory. And I did what Flory just did. I actually laughed out loud. I'm like, who is this guy? And I want to talk to his wife. Uninterrupted victory? Really? Yes, I see victory. Yes, I see transformation. I've been at this a long time, and it's exciting. It's incredible. Uninterrupted victory? No, not at all. Victory, but mixed in with some defeats, some setbacks, some challenges. Even the apostles, I mean, Jesus looks them in the eye and says, follow me, and they go. Even the apostles, they're there with him, and you see Peter who keeps speaking when he shouldn't. I mean, things like Jesus tells him about, I got to go die on the cross, and Peter goes, oh, no, you don't. No, Lord, you don't. I mean, he's correcting Jesus. Stop and think about that. Think of the pride that takes to correct Jesus. And then think of the two apostles that had such a temper that they got mad at a particular village. They said, Lord, call down fire and just kill all these people. Jesus gave them a name, a nickname, Sons of Thunder, because of their temper, because of their anger. And so I think we experience change sometimes instantly, dramatically, powerfully, and sometimes it's powerful, but it's slow. And there's process, and there are keys to it, and you have to plod away at it. And so I want you to understand that as we think and talk about change here. Now, why don't people change? Well, sometimes we don't know how to change. Sometimes we're just demoralized. I mean, this is how many people feel. You know, they're demoralized. They're going to tackle that bad habit one more time. Or maybe they're in a stage where they're just kind of defending their bad habits. But I think the big reason people don't change is that most of the time, change is really hard. It's really hard. And sometimes people they just don't stick with it. One of the saddest things to me, I had an author. I love to read, and so authors have an effect on me. But I was at Taylor University, and I went through this kind of stage of doubt, and I'm investigating the Christian faith, and I kind of come out of that, and I'm trying to decide what God wants me to do with my life. And I just remember a series of chapel. We were required to go to chapel. And this guy named Brennan Manning showed up, and he was an author and a speaker, former Roman Catholic priest. And he showed up, and he did this series on grace, and it just grabbed me in a way. And I've heard about grace my entire life. And it changed me, and it was powerful and had this incredible effect, and it was amazing, and it wasn't just me. And yet, you know, and I'd read his books, and there were some things I disagreed, but a lot of it was very helpful to me. And yet that speaker, that Christian author, that well-known Christian leader, I mean, he died in basically a nursing home with wet brain because he struggled so much with alcohol, and he just kept going back to it, and he kept going back to it. And he'd have large stretches of sobriety, and he'd keep going back to it. And that kind of story just breaks my heart. Because while I don't believe in uninterrupted victory is the normal Christian pattern, I think victory is the pattern. I think it's what we're called to with a risen Savior. And so it's sad when we don't change, and yet many people don't. Sometimes people confuse their defects with their identity. They'll just be like, well, that's just the way I am. Some of you are familiar with AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, and I think they do a lot of good work. But I will tell you, I want you to listen to the difference. So let's say a guy named Bill goes to AA and he has a struggle with alcohol, and he gets up and he introduces himself and he says, "Hi, I'm Bill and I'm an alcoholic." And then the same guy goes to another meeting. It's a Christian-based, Christ-centered recovery type program, and he gets up and he says, "Hi, I'm Bill. I'm a believer in Christ who struggles with alcohol." Do you see the difference? Do you see the identity difference? And it's not just semantics. And so sometimes we confuse a struggle, a challenge, a flaw, a weakness, and make that's who we are. Well, I'm just that way. I've always had that temper. I'm always going to have it. And often the defect, the thing that we should change, has a payoff. It usually does. And also we have an active enemy. Sometimes we forget about him. I don't know if they told you or not, but we've had some theft. We had somebody come in with a black marker and write "Satan lives" on the floor of the church here in the sanctuary. We have an active enemy who opposes us. And he opposes us as a church, but he opposes you in your life as you try to grow. Satan does live. He is alive and well. And there are people that work for him. He has a family, like God has a family. Now, God wants to pull anybody who will to leave that family and be part of his. So I want you to understand that people don't change for a lot of reasons, the main reason being that it's hard. Let me give you a couple discouraging facts just real quick so you understand how difficult hard change is. 98% of us fail at keeping resolutions to change our bad habits. 70% of Americans who take out a home equity loan or another type of loan to pay off credit card debt end up with the same, if not a higher debt, within 2 years. We spend $40 billion a year on diets, but 19 out of 20 of us lose nothing but our money. That hurts. Less than 20% of heart attack survivors in the United States do follow-up therapy for cardiac rehabilitation. And fully 45% of people who make an appointment with a professional therapist drop out of therapy after just a few sessions. Most people who quit smoking, who actually succeed at quitting smoking, report that it took 3 or 4 very, very serious runs at it before they finally did it. And for alcohol treatment programs, most of them, they record a withdrawal rate of 75 to 85%. It is hard to change, and yet life itself has changed, and we are made for change, and real, lasting, permanent change is possible. Now, I think one of the big issues is we don't know how to change. And I think often, because of our brokenness, we have lots of areas to change, and it's hard to work on 6 areas of change at one time. I would recommend 1 or 2, probably 1 at a time. Unless they involve the law, then work on anything that involves the law simultaneously. But work on focus on change. And so let me give you a couple of keys to change. One is to assess the soil. Now, that's an odd phrase, but let me give you a background. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable about a sower. And a sower goes, and the purpose of the story is about Jesus basically sharing the gospel, his message, and he throws seed on different types of soils. And that's really the gist of it, and it's about the gospel. But I want you to think about this, because there's the kind of the hard path, the road, that when you throw seed on it, the birds come and they eat it. And then you have, you know, an area where it's really rocky. And so a seed might start to grow, but it doesn't get a root, and so it dies rather quickly. And then there might be another kind of soil where it shoots up, and then the weeds kind of choke it out. And then there's good soil. And the good soil, this gospel takes root, and it grows, and there's this incredible fruitfulness that happens. It's really quite amazing. Now, I want to make a slightly different application and say, look, when it comes to change, I think sometimes it's valuable for us internally, and if you're being asked to help somebody, to assess the soil. And what I mean by that is, where is somebody? You know, are they hard ground at the moment? Are they you know, willing to kind of get started, but they're not willing to go deep with the roots? Can you see a little bit of growth, and then you watch all these things start to choke in, that they won't make some decisions, they maybe won't leave some friendships behind that have not been beneficial and helpful? Or are they good soil in this area? And in my personal opinion, I think that you can be good soil in one area, one change, because I've seen this in my life where moving forward, feeling good about this, making progress, and then over here, this is bad soil. I'm just not ready for whatever reason. And so I want to give you something that I think is important just to see. There's no Bible verse for this, but I think it's a helpful framework. It's on the board here. It's also in your notes. But there's 6 stages of change when you read a lot of this material. And I love what Stephen Arterburn once said about our readiness to change. And he said this. He said, willingness is an acquired taste. Willingness is an acquired taste. And I want you to think about this, because what happens is, let's say somebody brings their kid to us, and hey, we want you to help change this kid in this particular area, and we assess, and this kid's not ready to change at all. It's not going to happen. And so I think there's some value in looking at the stages. So let me just go through them very quickly. There's pre-contemplation, which basically, it's not just that you can't see the solution, often the person can't even see the problem. I mean, just to give you an example, there are still, according to surveys, about 10 million smokers in the United States 30 years after the Surgeon General's report and all these other reports that still believe, they refuse to believe that smoking leads to health issues and premature death. 10 million. And so they're in this very hard stage, this pre-contemplation, meaning they're not even thinking about making a change yet. And so the reality is, if this is your spouse, if this is your friend, and you're going to heavily invest, you're going to just pound your head against a wall. And so understanding the stages can be helpful. Then there's contemplation. This is the person who wants to stop feeling so stuck. And this was interesting among smokers who have been the most, at least according to research I read, most heavily studied. According to smokers who actually made it out, they dropped that habit, they typically spend 2 years in contemplation before taking action. 2 years of thinking about it, maybe reading some articles, maybe talking to some people. They're contemplating the change. They're thinking about the change. Then there's preparation. This is preparing to act in the next month. And so depending what it is, so it's something you have to think about, and you probably have to change your house, you know, what's in the house, what's not there, what's available, what's not. And so you're thinking that through, and that's preparation. Then there's action, and this is where we like to find people. This is where, you know, we like to work with people because they're ready. They're actually ready to pull the trigger. They're actually ready to move forward with a change. And typically, when it comes to any kind of high-risk behavior, whatever that might be, in a general population, you're going to have about 20% of folks that are ready for action. And so I would encourage you to understand a little bit about these stages. Now, when somebody is ready for action, I would encourage some focus. Proverbs 17:24 says, "A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth." The idea is focus. There's another quote that I like, and I won't say it exactly right, but the basic gist is, if you chase two rabbits at once, you catch neither rabbit, right? And so focus, figure out what is most important. What's the most important change you need to make in your life? And take action, like think this through and be smart about it. If you can automate a decision, do that. So let's say you're like, man, I don't save any money at all. Well, we live in this amazing age where you can set up through your computer and with your bank where every month, or every week, they take out $50, or they take out $100, or they invest it in a particular mutual fund, or they, do you see what I'm saying? And so you're making one decision, you're showing one act of willpower, as opposed to hundreds every single week for the next several years. And so try to automate some of those decisions if you can. Maybe you're like, oh, you know what, we need to have a date night in our marriage. Well, you might want to go buy season tickets to the symphony, or the Fairbanks Drama Association, or whatever it might be, because now what you've done is you've built into your calendar a certain number of date nights, and it actually takes effort to remove those, rather than every week as you get closer, oh, what are we going to do, and how's that going to happen? And so you kind of make that decision once rather than a bunch. Maybe you have cable television, but you struggle with looking at inappropriate things, pornography, that kind of thing. Well, you can make a decision once. You can say, well, I'm not going to have cable television at all, or I'm going to get the smallest package and not have the movie channels, or I'm going to make sure that I go to bed when my spouse goes to bed. You can just make some of these decisions that try to make one or two decisions rather than have to make hundreds. Because see, if you cut off the source, then you don't have to be strong over and over and over again. I was reading about one study, they call it the macaroni study, that I thought was interesting. They took a bunch of kids and they fed them macaroni, and they gave one bunch of kids 9-inch plates and another bunch of kids 12-inch plates. And they let them eat as much macaroni as they wanted. And the kids who had 12-inch plates ate 70% more macaroni than the kids who had 9-inch plates. Isn't that interesting? See, somebody's going to go home and switch out their plate sizes, right? It's just that psychological, well, if I go 3 times or if I go 2 times. And so try to make smart decisions when you take action. And try to keep the good things close and convenient. And those things that are bad in your life, make them difficult and distant. And so then you get past action, you get to maintenance. And this can be the end. There's some debate in the literature. Some say, well, maintenance is where it ends because you always have to maintain this new decision, this new behavior, whatever you're trying to do here. And then there's termination. Well, honestly, if a particular new behavior has taken the place of the old behavior, it can become the habit, and it can become ingrained, and your brain is actually kind of rewiring itself. And so you may not have to do a lot of maintenance if you reach a certain point. Now, sometimes you do. It depends on the issue. It depends how deep and long you've been at it. But I just want you to see these stages of change. Like I said, there's not a scripture verse that lays that out. But this is what a lot of the literature says. And I think there's some value in assessing the soil in your life, in your heart. Am I good soil on this issue? Am I ready? Or am I not willing to do a root, or am I going to let some stuff choke it out, or am I hard as a rock right now? I'm a path, I'm a road, and it's not time to move on this. So let me give you another key. So one key is assess the soils. The next key when it comes to change is to have helping relationships. I thought it was interesting in Dr. Gail Matthews' research talks about that if you write down a goal, some change you want to make in your life, you're 39.5% more likely to succeed than if you don't write down a goal. There's something about writing it down. And then if you write down a goal and actually have a couple friends, a couple allies that you send progress reports to, then you're 76% more likely to actually succeed and achieve whatever this goal or change is. That's powerful. There's something about going public with it. And you see this. This is where you see this on Facebook. Sometimes somebody will go, well, I'm going on a diet, or I'm going to make this change, and you guys hold me accountable. And, you know, that takes some backbone to do that. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Helping relationships. This could be a spouse. This could be a friend. This could be an accountability group, a change group here at church. It could be whoever it could be who can come alongside, a special teacher, a trusted confidant, a self-help group that can help you to move forward. That accountability piece, that helping relationship piece is powerful. Now, you have to be very wise in who you let in. You have to think this through, and it depends on the issue. Oftentimes, we think our spouse is the best person. That may or may not be true. It depends what the issue is. It depends the change you're trying to make. If that's a huge hot button for your spouse, they may not be the best partner for you in this particular thing. I thought it was interesting. A professor in medicine, Abby King, did an experiment with a bunch of people, and they just wanted to start walking 30 minutes a day. And what they found was they had two groups, and one group got no encouragement about anything. They just check in and see what happened. Did you do your 30 minutes of walking every day? Another group, every 3 weeks, got a live person who they didn't know would call and just, how's it going? Encourage them. And, you know, it wasn't just them writing on a form, this is what I did or whatever. There was actual engagement with somebody. And it was amazing the difference. I mean, there was a 78% difference between the group that got some encouragement every 3 weeks from the group that got no encouragement at all. See, Proverbs 13:20 tells us, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. When you walk with people who are headed in the same direction, who come alongside of you, that can help you powerfully. And so you have to figure out who those people are and invite them into your life. Athletes who excel in sports, they have coaches, they have trainers, they have nutritionists, they have advisors, they have supportive family and friends. NASCAR drivers have a pit crew, they have sponsors, and you need spiritual allies. And I hope you find them here at the church or in other churches that, you know, other Christians, and maybe you know from work or whatever, or maybe in your families, but you need spiritual allies. You need to ask yourself, who is someone that I know that is healthier in this area and they can help me? Who is further down the road than I am? And go to that person and see if they can help you. I've trained a few of my kids to drive, and that's always an interesting experience, right? And so one of the things you have to teach them when you're driving is about blind spots, that when you drive, you have blind spots. And having another person, you can kind of help them understand and see the blind spots. And so it's not just in our driving, it's in our lives themselves. We have areas that we don't see. You probably don't see clearly your pride, but I bet your spouse does. You probably don't see clearly your selfishness, but I have a feeling your children do. And so the reality is you can't really change alone very easily. And so you need people to come alongside and help you. And and sometimes it's interesting. Sometimes it's just a little tiny thing. They said in some studies that if doctors take preventative medicine more seriously, if they spend like 2 minutes counseling their patients to quit smoking, for example, they found that they can double the number of patients who actually quit smoking at the end of the year. A two-minute conversation with a doctor. There's something about their authority that we tend to give them. Like, oh my doctor even said, I've got to do this. And it gets people to move forward. So look for those helping relationships in your life. Another tool in the toolbox is to seek and embrace the truth. The truth is what is real. It describes things as they really are. Now, the first key is to change your mind and saturate it with scriptural truth. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so we want to hear God's word. We want to read God's word. We want to study God's word. We want to memorize God's word. We want to meditate on it like a cow chews a cud. You want to take certain lines from Scripture and just think about them and saturate your mind with them. Allow the truth to change who you are and how you think. Allow the truth to set you free in different areas. Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You can be reading through Scripture, and all of a sudden it just hits you like, whoa. And it's not just scriptural truth, it's truth about yourself and about your problem, whatever it is you're facing. You know, you have to face the truth. I was reading in one study that more than 90% of those in troubled marriages or relationships are convinced that the primary cause of the problems in their relationship is, guess who? Their partner. Not them. 90% think it's always the partner. And we need to understand this. You need to understand the truth about whatever your issue is, if smoking is the issue. They claim that about 400,000 lives a year are lost to smoking. You need to understand the truth about temptation. You know, even the strongest urges typically only last about 20 minutes. So if you can hang on for 20 minutes, you can usually beat a temptation. You can usually beat an urge that hits you to do whatever it might be. And so I would encourage you to write out the benefits of a change you're wanting to make. You know, whatever that change might be. What's the benefits? How does this help me? How does this help me become more what God wants me to be? And as you invite other people to come alongside of you, it can make a huge difference. Even in kind of goofy areas, I was reading about a professor who had this huge class of 300 people. And one of the students came up to him and said, "Did you know that at the end of most sentences, you just randomly throw the phrase 'on it'? And so you'll be talking through your lecture and you'll just say 'on it.'" And it's kind of odd. And it's like, what is going on with that? A lot of speakers have a certain thing. One of mine is, you know. So see, now you'll, whenever I say that, oh, you know, that's something I throw in there. It's like, there's just a little pause, you throw in this little phrase. And so what this professor did, which I thought was very bold, he said to his 300 students, he said, "All right, apparently I do this a lot." And he said, "Anytime you hear me say the phrase 'on it,' raise your hand." And he said it only took a couple class times of, like, you know, 300 people raising their hand every time he said that phrase to cut that out. Do you see what I'm saying? Just a little bit of pressure. If you invite that pressure in, it can make a huge difference. Face the truth. Visit the worst case scenario of whatever area you're thinking about. What is your default future? If I don't act on getting rid of my financial debt, what's my default future in that area? If I don't act on, you fill in the blank, you know, a fondness for pornography, what's the default future that's going to happen in my marriage? Think through that. Face the truth and look at it. The final idea is commitment. Commitment. You know, you have to decide what you're going to go after and commit. commitment, you got to go all in if you want to really make a fundamental change on something. You really have to go after it. I had an example that wouldn't necessarily hold up as the best example, but it stood out in my mind. I was working the crisis line, the care line here in town. Big biker guy was one of my coworkers, and you know, we'd talk people down from suicide and all that kind of stuff. And he used to be a heavy drug user. And I said, so I'm always interested. So how did you quit? How did you change? And he said, you know, the number one thing I did, and he's a big guy. I said, I don't know, what'd you do? He said, you know what? Anybody, once I decided I was all in and I'm leaving this lifestyle, he goes, because it was all around me. He said, whenever anybody offered me drugs, I beat them up. And he said, so word got out that if you offer me drugs, I'm going to beat you up. See, that's fundamental commitment there. Now, I'm not sure Jesus would recommend that. As a matter of fact, I don't think he would. But I thought, wow, that's really interesting. He said, I was committed to getting out. I'd been in it for decades. And he said, I knew I could not take it if my old friends showed up and offered me drugs. And he said, so I just, that's how I handled it. I was fascinated by that. You might use rewards, you know, for your commitment and some other things. Chip Ingram says this, total commitment is the channel through which God's best and biggest blessings flow. So let me just point you to the sermon outline again and just give you a couple next steps. And the next steps are this. You might try doing an individual spiritual plan. That's where I sit down with you for an hour and I ask you questions. Try to figure out where you are spiritually. And I come back after a few days, I pray about it, I think about it, and I give you 8 to 12 suggestions for the coming year on what would help you move forward in your life. You might try that. That's something we offer here. That's kind of unique. And I've seen a lot of life change come out of that. You might on your own create, or with a friend, a personal change plan. Like, how am I going to deal with this particular issue? And invite that person into accountability in your life. You might want to find an accountability partner or a group. We do offer change groups on Tuesday nights. There are some, Stan's going to talk about a group coming up for those who want to deal with pornography. There's a great book called The Genesis Process by Michael Dye. And there are other change books I can give you if you're a reader and love to do that. And then I would make whatever this area is a serious matter of prayer. Really go to God, and in a couple weeks I'm going to talk about prayer, the whole message. But really invite Him, because God can do in a moment what it takes us a lifetime to do. So always invite Him into the process. So the big idea is this: change is hard, but Christ can help. Change is hard, but Christ can help. It's usually through a process, but He will walk alongside you with it every step of the way. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Grateful for each person here. I just ask that you bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, help us to look more and more like Jesus. Lord, help us to look at our lives and really assess the soil. Some of us are very unwilling to change in certain areas. Help us to get honest about that. Help us to focus on what's most important, what needs to be changed next. Lord, I do lift up those that have stolen from us as a church, that have vandalized here. And Lord, our prayer is that you grab hold of them and that you lead them to you, and that they experience the wonder of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, and that they are going to be someday a changed story. We would love to see that. Lord, just lead each of us forward. Lord, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to work out our salvation, that we're saved by your grace, but that we get to take that grace and that truth and we get to apply it to every area of our lives, day after day, week after week, year after year, and that you don't leave us alone. You walk with us. You walk it out with us. I thank you for that. And I pray each of us would enter into that process that the theologians call sanctification. But it's just becoming and looking more and more like your Son. I ask this for each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.